Well, if you've been here in the past when Jamestown, can I ask, can you guys come every Sunday? Like you add a whole new dynamic and life to our service. So if you don't have anywhere to go, you're more than welcome here. All right.
Thank you.
Yeah, amen. Is that right? Yeah. So if you've been with us in the past when Teen Challenge has been with us, then you know that you're in for a real blessing this morning. I want to invite their director, Dave, to come and just give us a bit of an intro for them, and then a few moments, invite the guys up to share with us. Dave, thank you so much.
Thanks, Pastor. How's everybody doing this morning? Doing well? So one thing that I have learned since I've been here this morning is that I have a whole new respect for pastors and leadership teams that conduct more than one service, because towards the end of the first service, I started to lose my voice, and now I have to get up here and do it all over again. I have the privilege to do it all again. So I respect you, Pastor, for putting in the legwork to be able to run two separate services. Let's give it up for your pastor. So for those of you who have heard me speak in the past, I tend to get a little bit animated and loud. I'm going to try to tone it down during the introduction so I could save it for the sermon. But like Pastor Jeff said, my name is Dave Benyak, and I am the program director of Buffalo Adult and Teen Challenge. First and foremost, I just want to say how grateful I am for the opportunity to come out and minister and fellowship with everybody here this morning. Pioneer Christian Fellowship, Pastor Jeff, thank you for having us here this morning. One thing that I do know as the leader of this ministry is that if it wasn't for the willingness of the body of Christ to come alongside of us and to sow into the ministry of Teen Challenge, we wouldn't be able to do or accomplish that which we've been called to do before the Lord. So thank you for your continued support of the ministry. For those who are not familiar with the program, Teen Challenge is a 9 to 12 month faith-based discipleship program that helps individuals who struggle with life-controlling issues. We cater especially to individuals who struggle with drug addiction or alcoholism. What sets us apart from secular treatment is that we believe in the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to set people free. Amen. You go ahead. You can shout that out. Amen. Love it. We believe that when an individual experiences the tangible presence of God, that the chains of addiction and alcoholism will be broken radically, effectually, and eternally. And then men and women, once they experience that, will be able to pursue their God-given destiny and call in their life. So everything that we do in Teen Challenge is geared toward teaching the men in the program how to walk in hand-in-hand relationship. We believe that being clean and sober is a byproduct of a healthy relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the way that we run our program. That's the way that everything is geared towards. Teen Challenge was started in 1958 by a young country preacher named David Wilkerson. David was pastoring a church in rural Pennsylvania, and at that season of his life, he believed that the Lord was calling him to go deeper into relationship with him. So one of the commitments that Pastor David made was to get rid of his television set. He took his television, he put it outside on the curb, and he got rid of it. And his commitment was, Lord, the time that I normally spend watching TV, I'm going to spend sitting at your feet so I could hear from you in what you would have me to do with my life. One night while alone in his study, Dave Wilkerson was reading a magazine. I believe it was Life magazine, and he was flipping through different articles, and he came across an article, and what the article was a hand-drawn image of a New York City courthouse, and an artist had stenciled it with pencil. And what it was a trial for eight boys that were on trial for the murder of a young man named Michael Farmer in New York City. Michael Farmer had polio. These eight young men were in a gang, and they decided that they want to beat Michael to death simply for being different than they were. And they did. They got arrested, and here they were on trial. And what David Wilkerson says is that as he looked at that picture, that hand-drawn image that this artist had sketched, he saw the despair in those boys' eyes. And at that very moment, the Spirit of God spoke to David Wilkerson and said, David, go to New York City and help those boys. And the testimony of David Wilkerson's obedience is tremendous. There are times the Lord tells me to minister to the girl at the checkout counter, and I fail to do so. But David, being in tune with the Spirit of God, got in his car, drove to New York City in an attempt to tell that judge what those boys needed, to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he knows that that's what they needed at that time in their lives. But what happened was he was met in New York City by a judge that didn't want to give him the time of day. He was thrown out of the courthouse, and there was a picture taken of David Wilkerson outside of the courthouse in New York City, and the headline in the newspaper said, "Bible-wielding preacher gets thrown out of New York City courthouse." So David packed his car up and drove back to Pennsylvania. And the story goes is that he believed that he had failed the call of God upon his life. But what he did is he got on the phone with his grandfather, and he got on the phone with his father, two men of God, two seasoned men of God that had served the Lord for some time, and he got some counsel. And they told him, "David, you have not failed the call of God upon your life. You simply need to put your hand to the plow and persevere in that which God has called you to walk in." And that's what he did. How many people are grateful for godly counsel in their lives? I know I am. He received that counsel. He drove back to New York City. And the testimony of David Wilkerson is tremendous. As a result of that one man's obedience in 1958, when he planted Brooklyn Teen Challenge in New York City, there are now over 250 centers in the United States, with over 1,300 of them worldwide. We are single-handedly the most successful drug and alcohol program in the world. We boast in the Lord of a 76% success rate. 76% of the individuals that come through our program, once they complete the program and they continue to practice the things that they have put into that they continue to practice the things that they have been taught, 76% of them are still drug and alcohol free 5 years after they complete the ministry. Let's give it up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is who we are. I said in the first service there are some exciting things that are going on in New York Adult and Teen Challenge. That is the head that covers all of the centers in New York. I know last year when I was here, we said that in 2020, our plan was to open a women's program, but everybody knows that there was a major wrench thrown into just society this past year. So our plan is still to open up that women's home. They have just gotten delayed. But the thing is about the sovereign will of God is that it cannot be frustrated by man. So if the Lord's will is to have a center in Buffalo, New York for women who struggle with drug addiction and alcoholism, we absolutely will, and that is our plan. We are also in the process of purchasing a men's home and a women's home in Rochester, New York, as well as opening another women's center in Syracuse. So the Lord is absolutely extending our reach here in the state of New York as we reach out to individuals who are caught in the grips of drug addiction and alcoholism. So if you would pray for us as God continues to establish us, we would just ask that you pray that God raises up individuals who have a heart's desire to serve in the ministry and to come alongside of us. Amen? Amen. So that is the ministry of Teen Challenge. That's who we are here in Buffalo Adult and Teen Challenge. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to introduce the Buffalo Adult and Teen Challenge men's choir to join, to share in song and testimony. So let's give it up for the Buffalo Adult and Teen Challenge men's choir. I said this in the first service, and I got a really good response. And from what was just said during announcements is I guess you guys are supposed to be a little bit more alive because it's later on in the day. So we are by no means a professional choir. It's just a group of men that are grateful for the work that God has done in their lives that are going to get up here and worship. So the words will be on the screen. Stand with us. Join with them as they sing, because the more involved you are, the better they're going to sing. Amen?
Amen. Amen. I was thrown off a little bit. The first service, there was a little girl dancing in the aisle like nobody was watching, and so I was now thrown off that, you know, sent the kids out of the sanctuary. So if somebody don't mind filling in, I felt a whole lot better when she was doing that. Amen? All right. We're ready. There's revival and it's spreading. like a wildfire in my heart. Sunday morning, hallelujah, and it's lasting all week long. Can you hear it? Can you feel it? It's the rhythm of a gospel song. Oh, once you choose it, you can't lose it. Cause there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. I got an old church choir's in my soul. I got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing cause I've been restored. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. No, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. In the valleys that I wander, turn to mountains that I can climb. Oh, you are with me, never leave me. Cause there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. I got an old church choir in my soul. I got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing cause I've been restored. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. No, there ain't nothing. All right, everybody, help us out. Oh, 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 oh. Clap your hands and stomp your feet till you find that gospel, because it's all you'll ever need. All you'll ever need. Clap your hands and stomp your feet till you find that gospel beat, cause it's all you'll ever need. All you'll ever need. I've got an old church choir singing in my soul. I got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I got an old church choir singing in my soul. I got a sweet, and it's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing cause I've been restored. There ain't nothing. Oh, there. All right, let me hear you. Joy. Amen. 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 You can sit for a moment. So I often wonder, was Jesus really that good of a carpenter? However, by his spirit, he always did think everything he did with a spirit of excellence. So when he was called to put the hammer down and follow the Lord's call, he did with all he had, right? And so I say all that to say this. Hector is a magnificent carpenter. And his favorite saying is, you can't rush excellence. You can't rush excellence. Amen. So Hector, come tell us about what the Lord's doing.
Good morning, church. My name's Hector. I'm from Long Island. 44 years old. I got four beautiful kids in my life. Still, I've been on a journey of a struggle since I was a kid. I came to Teen Challenge in 2008, graduated, and the struggle continued. I came here approximately 5.5 months ago. And I'm truly blessed to have men of God in my life that continue to check up on me, to continue to look intently into my life, especially, you know, you got Facebook and all that. But Dave had texted me one morning, and I was in my mess, and I had answered his text. It was 9 something in the morning that he texted me, and he says, man, I can't believe you're ignoring me. And like 12 o'clock, I responded. I said, I'm not ignoring you, brother. I'm just going through it. And so long story short is I came back to Teen Challenge like 5.5 months ago, and God's continued to work in my life. There's a scripture in Luke. It's Luke 9:62. It says, a man that puts his hand to the plow is not worthy of the kingdom of God. And it's a true statement, but because of Christ that covers us, we are able to continue to move. And I use that scripture sometimes when I was younger in Christ. I started to learn what that scripture really meant. And Christ was trying to bring across that you can't do this without me. There's nothing you can do without me. And I'm just saying it for the guys behind me, because even though we have fallen and I have fell and I fell and I fell, that is our journey. That's my journey that I had to go through to get to where God has me now. And I'm just very grateful for that. I'm reading a book. It's called Holiness. And it says that a holy man, you'll see him never overcoming, but overcome. Or he's not overcoming, but he'll overcome. And what that spoke to me is that a man that is moving in the word of God, he continues to struggle, and people might see that as him not being the man of God or the Christ of God, but at the end, because of the struggle and that his focus is on Christ and that he's pushing towards Christ, is that he will overcome at the end of that. And I'm grateful for Teen Challenge. I'm grateful for Josh, another man, and all the staff members, all the guys behind me. They definitely were iron sharpens iron, another man's countenance, because I know I did some things in the beginning of my program, and I was walking not right all the time, but I continued to strive to be like Christ on a daily basis, and I'm just very thankful. There's another scripture that been on my heart. It's in Hebrews. It's Hebrews 12:14. It says, pursue all men, or pursue peace in all men, and holiness, with without you will not see the Lord. And it's something that's been dear to me, because I know that if I can pursue that peace and pursue the holiness, I'm doing the things of God, and that I know that I'm going to be, at the end of this race, a man of God that is saved by his grace and only by his grace. So I just thank Dave, and I thank the congregation here that has us here, that we are able to reach out to other people, because that's my goal. It's not about the 99 that are saved, but the ones that are out there that still need the help of God.
Amen, amen. We're so thankful for our leader, Dave Benyak. There are so many students that'll come through the program, and they'll tell you about Dave texting them in the middle of the night. He doesn't text one of his staff members to tell them to go reach out to somebody who needs help. He does it personally on Facebook messages and all kinds of things. It's amazing how many people have been touched by him personally in his walk and his example out in front. Amen. We just want to sing about one more song, Old Church Choir. You know those things we used to do 8 months ago? No. All right. We'll get started. All right. Amen. Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. What looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. My story isn't over, my story's just begun. Failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does. Yeah, failure won't define me, 'cause that's what... Let's see if you know this part. Hey. Ooh, lay your burdens down. Here in the Father's house, check your shame at the door. It ain't welcome anymore. Ooh.
Here in the Father's house.
There we go. All right. All right. Arrival's not the end game, the journey's where you are. Never wanted perfect, you just wanted my heart. And the story isn't over, if the story isn't good. Failure never final when the Father's in the room. Here we go! Yeah, failure never final when the Father's in the room. Ooh, lay your burdens down. Ooh, here in the Father's house, check your shame at the door. It ain't welcome anymore. Ooh,
You're in the Father's house.
Yeah, all right, help us out. Here we go. Amen. Let's sing a little bit about what he does.
Prodigals come home, the helpless find home. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room. Prison doors,
literally for us,
that come to life. Love is on the move when the Father's in the room.
Here we go.
Miracles take place, the cynical find faith. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Jericho walls are quaking, strongholds now are breaking. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. I sing, love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Ooh, lay your burdens down. Ooh, here in the Father's house, check your shame at the door. It ain't welcome anymore. Ooh, yeah, lay your burdens down. Ooh, here in the Father's house, check your shame at the door. It ain't
ooh. You're in the Father's house.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. Rich. We want to share one more story about what God is doing. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. I just want to thank everybody here, obviously for having us, but for also coming together with us on one accord to usher in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's really important for me to come and worship on a Sunday morning, because in the past I'd never did that. There was nothing good in my life on a Sunday morning, and now, praise God, I get to get up here and testify about His goodness. But so when we were worshiping before, singing about Amazing Grace, it brought me back to my childhood, thinking about my grandparents, the only godly influence I had on my life as a child. And I'm grateful that today I'm able to be restored to have faith like a child again. And that is just, I can't even put that into words. I grew up outside of New York City on Long Island in a pretty worldly environment, with people that were obsessed with the things that they had and what can you do for me, you know, like city slickers that they all warn you about around here. That's that's what it was, and that was my life. And just like Paul talks about in the first chapter of Romans, that the judgment of the Gentiles, though they knew God, they didn't give Him glory or praise His name. And He turned them over to the ways of the world and their sin, and that's what happened to me. I had no purpose. I had no identity, as we've been speaking about today. And it got really, really bad, but God's grace is sufficient. I was sitting in a hospital bed after another overdose from intravenous heroin use, and I said, "Why, God? Why?" You know, and God spoke to me, and He said, "So you can come before me, fall on your face, and worship me with your whole heart," which is something I've never been able to do. And then came Teen Challenge, and that's exactly what I needed, because it says in the Word, the psalmist said that whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And that's what Teen Challenge is. For somebody like me who's so ingrained in the ways of the world, I needed more Jesus, more reading the Bible, more prayer, more all of that in order to get restored into right relationship with Him, you know? And where the world used to say, like, what do you do for a living, or what kind of car do you drive, or, you know, what zip code do you live in? Now I can say, like, you know, who are you? And I know that I am what the Bible says I am. I'm a minister of reconciliation, more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. And because of that, the gratitude that I have is something that can't be explained. And because of all the things that I went through to get to the place that I'm at today, it gives me even more gratitude and to be able to praise him even more for what he's done in my life and what he does in the people around me, the miracles that I see on a daily basis. So I'll leave you with the scripture. God put a new scripture on my heart. I'm sorry I didn't memorize it yet, but I'm working on it. It's rather long. It's Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16. Because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Hallelujah. Let's give it up one more time for the two men that shared their testimonies here this morning. One of the things that I'm most grateful for my call in ministry, in the ministry of Buffalo Adult and Teen Challenge, is that I'm able to see living testimonies of the fact that God is still in the miracle-making business, miracle-working. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. I took your advice after service. I put a couple in my pocket. Thank you. I know how to receive counsel from men of God. Amen. By the grace of God. So I'm grateful because every single day that I come to work, I wake up at home, I do my morning devotion, I read of the goodness of God, and then I come to work and I'm giving tangible examples of how God still is in the miracle working business, because the men in the program, just like myself and everybody here, is truly a trophy of God's grace. If it wasn't for what the Lord has chosen to do in my life or your life or in the life of the men, we wouldn't be where we are today. So it's by his grace and grace alone that we stand before you this morning. So let's give it up for the Lord Jesus Christ, the clap offering. For the fact that he saw fit to save a people to bring to himself. So the word that I have on my heart to share this morning is a word that the Lord really impressed upon me back in May or June. And I've just sort of, because we haven't been out to many services, I've just sort of really been unraveling the truth of this portion of Scripture and everything that the Lord would have us to glean from it. It's a word that I preached for the first time 2 weeks ago, and then I sat down over the last 2 weeks and I took things out and I put things back in. It's a word that I really genuinely believe that as men and women of God, we need to hear it because it is so applicable to our lives. The entire Word of God is, but there are certain portions and passages of Scripture that stand out more than others, and I believe that this is one of them. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and when you get there, if you could, shout amen. I would appreciate it. That way we know that we are ready to roll. Amen? Amen. I'll give you a couple of moments. Good to go? Everybody good to go? All right, the word of the Lord tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. Thank you, Lord. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he came from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Peter then turned to him and said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he turned and said to him, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Lord, thank you for the truth of your word, Lord God, and thank you for the opportunity that you have given us as children of God to stand firmly upon the promises that you have made us, Lord God, and the instruction that you have left us, Lord. So I just pray for the next couple of moments as we begin to unravel this message that you have left for us in your word, Lord God, that you will just illuminate to our hearts the truth of this scripture, Lord God. I pray that you would simply use me as a vessel to minister to your children the very thing that you would have them to hear this morning. We bless you, Lord God. We ask that you'll have your way, and it's in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen. So John chapter 13 marks the beginning of the second half of the Gospel of John. This includes Jesus' farewell dialogue as well as the passion narrative. To many people, the Gospel of John is considered the most intense and spiritual of all of the Gospels. And if this is true, if it's the most intense and most spiritual of all of the Gospels, then chapters 13 to 17 would have to be considered the Holy of Holies. Nowhere in the entire Word of God does the child of God feel that he is walking on more holy ground than these chapters here. Perhaps more than any other portion of Scripture, the child of God hears the voice of Jesus leading him into a greater understanding of his new place before the Father and his new position in the world as a follower of Christ. And this is something that I often teach to men and I like to talk about. Unfortunately, entitlement tends to carry sort of a bad taste in our mouths as followers of Christ. But the truth is as men and women of God, we are entitled to a lot of things. We're entitled to stand firm upon every promise that has ever been made to us in the Word of God. When we read the Word of God and we see that the promises of God are find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ, that means if we are indeed in Christ, we are entitled to stand firm upon those promises. But then also, there is a ton of responsibility that comes with it as well. There is a lot of duty and responsibility and obligation that we share as men and women of God that coincides with what we're entitled to. These chapters contain teachings about heaven, the new commandment, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the mutual union of Christ with the disciples and the disciples with Christ, as well as multiple teachings on prayer. These chapters really can only be compared to love letters from the Lord. Here Jesus, the great and faithful bridegroom of the church, speaks to those who are the church and assures them of his special and enduring love that he has specifically for them, for us. In verse 1 of our text, John refers to Jesus' followers as being his own. He calls them my own, those whom the Father has given me. The word of the Lord says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So before we continue to unravel this portion of scripture, I just want to take about 2 minutes to explain who Jesus' own are. Who is this portion of scripture in reference to? And it's easy for us to figure it out because the Gospel of John has spoken about it in various occasions before we got to chapter 13. In chapter 6, verses 37 and 44, they are those who have been given to Christ by the Father. In chapters 10, 11, and 15, they are those for whom Christ is about to die. In chapter 1:13, they are those who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In chapter 10, verses 28 through 29, they are those whom Christ gives eternal life, and they will never perish. And therefore, the word of the Lord tells them that no one will ever snatch them out of Christ's hand. They are those who have placed their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are those that have been powered by the Spirit of God to live a life of surrender to the call and to the commission of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the word of the Lord tells us that salvation is totally a gift from God. It's nothing that we have done. And that's to keep us from becoming boastful. And that is the gospel message. The gospel message is that there is nothing that we can do as men and women that could put us in right standing with God. But God, in his infinite love for us, sent his Son here to live amongst us and to live a perfect life. And then to go and die on Calvary's cross so that our sins might be forgiven. That's the gospel message. Amen. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he experienced the wrath of God. Often in Christian circles, we're told that "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" was simply a feeling that Jesus experienced and didn't really happen, but that's not true. Jesus cried that out on the cross because a father had to turn his face from him. But he did that so we would never have to experience the same thing as children of God. Because we are clothed in sonship with Jesus Christ, our Father can constantly look at us and be happy and be well pleased with who we are. We are not seen before God as sinners. We are not seen before God as sinners saved by grace. We are seen by God as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? And it is these people that this love letter, chapters 13 to 17, are written to. Here in John chapter 13, Jesus is spending his last full night with his disciples as his crucifixion is rapidly approaching. Now, when we read the Bible, sometimes it's hard for us to reconcile the amount of time that takes place between stories. But here, when he is teaching the disciples, it is the night before his crucifixion. He had many things he still wanted to teach the disciples, and he began this teaching not with words that might have been missed, but he began this teaching with significant action, and that was the washing of the disciples' feet. This is one of many significant teachings that was performed by Jesus, and there is so much that we, as his followers, can learn and take away from it. So let's begin to unravel this tremendous miracle of humility. This was not a miracle of Jesus spitting in dirt and giving someone back their sight. He wasn't healing lame hands. He wasn't raising the dead, but he performed an amazing miracle of humility in this portion of scripture. So what I want to do for the next couple of moments, I want to take a look at three specific aspects behind this object lesson that Jesus left for his disciples and for us as followers of Jesus Christ. The first thing that we're going to look at and the first thing that we notice in this portion of scripture is why Jesus chose to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus chose to wash the disciples' feet because the disciples needed to get the disciples' attention. You see, the disciples were distracted. And we know this because we have already been told by John that they were terrified of the Jewish leaders. They suspected that Jesus was about to be arrested, and they were afraid that he would die and that they would die with him. There was nothing going on in their present circumstances that can prepare them for the teaching that Jesus was getting ready to share with them. So what he did is he acted boldly in order to get their attention. He got down on his hands and knees, and he began washing his disciples' feet. In order for you to get an accurate understanding of what this really demonstrated and meant, you have to understand what happened in antiquity, in the olden times. What happened was, is people were getting, if people were getting ready for a feast or to hang out or to party, what they would do is they would bathe themselves at home, and then they would begin their journey to wherever it was that they were going. But unfortunately, back in the olden days, they didn't have shoes, they didn't have cars to get them to where they were going. So they strapped up their Jerusalem cruisers and their sandals, and they hit the ground walking. So what would happen is they would get to where they were going, and their feet would be filthy dirty. So normally what would happen is that the host of the party, one of two things, he would simply have a bowl of water there available for his guests to wash their feet in, or he would have a Gentile slave there to perform the foot washing for them. And that's the picture that was left here. This was normally performed by the individual themselves or by a Gentile slave, and it was done immediately upon arrival, not during the meal. This was a remarkable act because the washing of people's feet was a task for a slave and not for a distinguished rabbi. This is an act that would warrant the attention of those who were sitting at the table with Jesus, and it should command our attention as his followers as well. So the disciples were preoccupied, and Jesus needed to ascertain their attention. Point number two that we're going to look at is what Christ's motivation was behind washing the disciples' feet. And we pull this point directly out of verse 3 in our text. John chapter 13, verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So what we gather from this verse, chapter 3, are three things that show us what Jesus' state of mind was when he performed this amazing act of humility. First, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, which speaks of Jesus' authority. Two, Jesus also knew that he had come from God. There was no question about it. This speaks of Jesus' divinity. And then Jesus even knew that he was on the verge of returning to God, which speaks of his future glory. So it wasn't in his forgetfulness of who he was and where he was going that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, but rather in full consciousness of it. It wasn't that he forgot that he was God and so humbled himself. It was because he wished God and he wished to act as God that he performed this act to be an example to the disciples and to his followers. He knew who he was, and that motivated him to do what he did. And a lot of times when you hear men from Teen Challenge share their testimony, they talk about they didn't have an understanding of who they were. And if you don't know who you are, you wander through this life trying to figure that out. And that forces us to do things that we become ashamed of and upset about. But Jesus knew who he was. He knew whose he was. And that motivated him to perform one of the greatest acts of humility that we have ever witnessed as children of God. And that's the example that we've been left here on this earth, is we are commanded to be like Jesus to those around us. So if that means that we have to humble ourselves in certain situations, you see, the world teaches us that the more that we get and the higher we acquiesce to, the prouder that we become. When the Bible teaches us that the higher up we become, the more that we're supposed to serve and lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen. So the disciples were preoccupied, so Jesus radically apprehended their attention. Jesus knew who he was, whose he was, and where he was going. The third and final thing we notice in this story, in this portion of Scripture, is that Jesus was giving a dramatic illustration of his entire ministry. So this simply just wasn't an act of great humility. It was an extraordinary humble act, but that wasn't his only purpose behind it. Jesus was showing them what he had come into the world to do, and also what he would send them out into the world to do as well. So in essence, what we have here in John chapter 13 is a parable of Jesus' life. John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5 says, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. First, John tells us that Jesus rose from supper. This had already been done in a far greater way when Jesus left his throne in heaven to come live amongst men. Second, he laid aside his outer garments. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, that when Jesus came into the world, he laid aside his glory so that he could appear as a true man. He was still divine in nature. He was still the incarnate Son of God, but he left his glory in heaven, because if he did not leave his glory in heaven, we would not have been able to look at him. Every instance of Scripture, when we see individuals come face to face with the glory of God, they fall down on their hands and knees, and they're forced to worship God, and they hide their face from that glory. So Jesus came to earth, and he laid aside his glory, not his divinity, his glory. Next, he took a towel and wrapped it around himself. This was the garb of a servant, a role that Paul says Jesus took upon himself. Finally, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Just as in a few short hours, he was to pour out his blood for the washing away of human sin and atonement. You have to understand that as he took a pot of water and he poured into a basin and he began washing the dirt off the disciples' feet to show them what he was getting ready to go to. Later on that night, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying and he began to sweat blood. And what that shows is the level of despair that he had for what he knew that he was getting ready to go do. He asked his Father in heaven, Father, can this cup of wrath be taken from my lips? But then his response was, yet not my will, but your will be done. He knew what he was getting ready to go do. He knew how severe that punishment was going to be. He knew that in that moment, as he hung on the cross and appeased the wrath of God, that he was going to feel as if his Father was turning his very eyes from him, in which he was. But Jesus went and did that willingly. And he washed his disciples' feet the night before so that they could understand what it was that he was getting ready to go do. He was sacrificing himself and he was sacrificing his life so that he could do something for his followers and for the world. Amen? Amen. Finally, we find the conclusion of this parable in verse 12. John tells us in verse 12 that when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place. And we know that as followers of Christ, that after Jesus accomplished his work here on earth as the incarnate Son of God, he returned to heaven to reign and rule as king at the right hand of the Father. The writer of Hebrews confirms this in chapter 1, verse 3, where he wrote, after he had provided purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. While Jesus is giving his disciples this object lesson, we experience a short little exchange between Peter and Jesus. And of course, it's going to be Peter because he seemed to be one of the most hard-headed ones in Jesus's inner circle. Sometimes sort of I testify with that. You know what I'm saying? I'm sure everyone could say amen here. And if you can't, then I guess that's just me. But so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here on Peter and Jesus' exchange, but I just want to touch on it briefly because I believe that there is something great that we could quickly pull out of there. Peter didn't want Jesus to wash his feet because he was having a difficult time understanding why Jesus was doing what he was doing. He couldn't understand why his master, why his distinguished rabbi was getting down on his hands and feet to wash his hands and knees to wash his feet. It's funny. Peter felt humble enough not to allow Jesus to wash his feet, but not humble enough to refrain from telling his master what to do or questioning what his master was doing. So this dialogue, as we look at it, could be somewhat confusing, but we get a little bit of clarity towards the end of it. What Jesus is telling Peter is that you do not need to be born again and again and again. What he's telling him is to be born again once is enough. But nevertheless, as regenerated individuals and people, we need to constantly go to Jesus for cleansing from sin that we commit on a day-to-day basis. So it's not a matter of whether or not you commit sin that your salvation comes into question. What he's saying is you're saved, but you're going to continue to sin. But your responsibility as men and women of God is to continually come to the cross and to the feet of Jesus, repenting of your sins so that you can be cleansed. So the whole body was clean when the travelers got to where they were going, but the feet were dirty. So we have been cleaned, set free, and transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we still need to go to Jesus for an occasional cleansing when we do fall into sin. But what happened immediately after the conversation with Peter, Jesus resumes his place at the table and began to explain to the disciples what he had just done. Verse 12 says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you. And what Jesus is talking about here is humility and the need for God's people to take the servant's role. He's simply saying, if I, your master, have played the servant role, you who are my servants should certainly play the servant's role to one another. We are to care for one another. We are to care for those who can no longer care for themselves. We are to get close to those who are suffering and do everything in our power to alleviate their suffering. We are to open our homes to the lonely. More importantly, we are to hold our Christian brothers and sisters accountable and encourage them to walk above reproach and to continue to persevere in their walks with the Lord. And the truth is, if one of them stumbles or falls, which they absolutely will, we're not supposed to look down our noses at them and ridicule them. But we're to do what we have been instructed by the Apostle Paul to do, and that is to restore them gently. And the question that comes to mind is, well, how do we do that? How do we restore our brothers and sisters in Christ gently when they're caught in sin? And the way we do that is by the Word of God. We take the Word of God and then gently apply it to our brother or sister that they might respond to it by the grace of God. Right, we minister the truth of God's word to them. As men and women of God, the greatest thing that we have been called to do is walk in obedience to the word of God. So if one of our brothers or sisters is caught in sin, what we do is we bring them to the word of God and we pray and that we hope by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God that they will recognize that what they have done is wrong and they will be empowered to walk in the newness of life that has been made available to them by Christ Jesus. But what I want you to do is I want you to pay special attention to the word gently here. In his commentary on these verses, Harry Ironside says that if we're going to wash one another's feet, we ought to pay attention to the temperature of the water. You would not go to anyone and say, here, put your feet in this bucket of scalding water, nor would you ask him to put his feet in a bucket of ice water. It is just as bad to be too hot in approaching another person as it is to be too cold and formal. And I know that as a leader in ministry, that's something that I had to sit at the feet of Jesus in order to learn. And that's something that we all need to learn as men and women of God. He says that sometimes Christians attempt to cleanse without water at all. They try to dry clean feet. They scrape them free of dirt, but unfortunately, sometimes they take away the skin. Instead of this, we who are true followers of Jesus Christ are to approach the other person meekly and out of love. This is the example that has been given to us by Jesus Christ himself. And he did so that we would understand that our call is to serve one another as the body of Christ. That is our call, is to serve one another as the body of Christ. I tell the guys quite often that once you get saved and God begins to establish your testimony can remind you of what the Lord has done in your life, but that's not really what it's for. What your testimony is for is to share it with somebody else so that they might find encouragement in what the Lord has done in your life. Amen? So I just have a couple of questions that I want to ask everyone that could hear my voice this morning. And my first question is a simple one. Whose feet have you washed today? Or whose feet have you washed this past week? In what ways have you gotten down on your hands and knees in order to place someone else's needs above your own? Because the truth is that we have been sent to be servants. As far as God is concerned, the servant role isn't one that by any means is optional for us. We cannot read the Word of God and pick and choose what we want to walk in obedience to. We need to do the best that we can every single day by the grace of God to walk in obedience to the totality of God's Word. So this command to serve one another isn't something that we can choose. It's something that we need to do. It is our assignment, just as it was the assignment of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the first series of questions. Now I have a couple more questions along with an encouragement. I'm humbly going to ask everybody here this morning to examine your hearts and the fruit that your lives bear. And I don't want it to be something that's just one and done here on Sunday morning. I examine my heart. But what I'm humbly asking you is to go into a season of self-examination. And I want you to ask yourselves these questions. Are you living as an ambassador of Jesus Christ and walking in your call before the Lord to live as servants to those around you? If the answer is yes, then praise God and thank you for being a good testimony of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But if the answer is no, I do not believe that I am walking in the fullness of that which God has called me to do, I'm here to tell you that that's okay too, because it's never too late. Amen? The redeeming hand of God is able to stretch out and to touch every single part of our lives, everywhere where we fall short, everywhere that we haven't walked in the fullness of what God has called us to do. God wants to redeem that for every single one of us. Ask the Lord to strengthen you, and then by faith, place yourself in situations where you can be used as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Because the promise of God at the end of that portion of scripture, Jesus says to his disciples, and these are the words of Jesus Christ. This isn't a blessing that man commands upon us. This isn't a blessing that we've created simply to make us feel better about what we do. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He tells them, if you do these things, you will be happy. You will be blessed is what he says. And when you look at the original language, blessed is translated into happy. And what he is talking about there is finding total satisfaction in your relationship with Jesus Christ. This morning we sang four different songs. We sang two of them about God's amazing grace and what we experience as children of God, the means by which we were saved. And then we sang about two songs about experiencing our total satisfaction in Jesus Christ. In Gardens to Graves, this is the first verse of the song, and I want to read it to you. It says, I searched the world. This is my testimony. I searched the world and it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and you put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. And that's what Jesus's desire for each and one of his children is. He wants us to be fully satisfied in his love. John Piper says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And here's the kicker. The kicker is that the world teaches us that satisfaction comes with what we get and what we acquiesce to and who we are and the stature that we hold. When the Word of God teaches us that you will be happy and blessed if you make the decision to lay down your lives for other people. Amen? And that's my encouragement here this morning. Amen. Is to simply sit at the feet of Jesus and ask him to provide ways for you to be the hands and feet of Jesus so that we can be good testimonies and examples of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Amen. That's it, Pastor. Amen. Amen. Just gonna close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity and privilege that you've given each and every one of us to be called children of God. Lord, I often think about the work that you have done in my life, Lord God, and the fact that you saw fit to save me and establish me in you. And I am just humbled and grateful by that truth, Lord God. I thank you for this word this morning and your word that you have left for us as your followers, Lord God. We know that your word has the ability to cut to the core of our hearts, Lord God, to reveal to us the things in our lives that need to be strengthened, the things that need to be changed, and to encourage us in our walk with you. So I just pray that this word this morning will be one that encourages the men and women that have heard what I share, Lord God, that their heart's desire will be to recognize what it is that they have been called to do by Lord Jesus himself, and they will walk in obedience to that call, no matter how fearful they may be, how hesitant that they be, that they'll understand that your grace is sufficient for them, and that in our weakness, your strength is manifested perfectly in us and through us. Thank you for this afternoon. I pray that you'll just bless everybody as we leave this house of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for gathering the guys up and being willing to bring them out here to Arcade today. You know, you may or may not be aware of this, but a lot of times when there's some financially stressful times, usually one of the first places that's impacted by that is where people, what people do with their extra money. You know, I know we don't look at it quite as extra all the time, but Parachurch Ministries, which Teen Challenge is one, you know, they get adversely affected when there's not a good flow going on. So I just want to encourage you, if you got a vision for the great work that they're doing in people's hearts and lives, I want to encourage you, there's a basket on the welcome center table in the back there. I know they'd appreciate whatever you could do. Would you just stand with me as we pray in closing this morning for... I want to pray for Dave. You got something going on there, a little clog, a little frog in the throat.
You want to, just from talking.
This from talking.
Don't worry, I'm healthy.
No COVID. Father, I just thank you, Father, for Teen Challenge. All these many years that we have partnered with them, Lord, in the work and the lives that are being touched, Lord. And right now, I just want to pray for fresh anointing on Dave as leader. I know he said this morning that he and his wife are going to have another baby. And I just pray your blessing over him, his satisfaction in life because of his love relationship with you, Lord. We pray blessing over him, Lord. I pray that you'll provide as a center for all of their needs. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I just want to pray for every man that is here with him today, Lord. We pray that your destiny, your purpose, your plans, Lord, would come to fruition in each and every one of their lives. Lord, that they would be taking advantage of this opportunity they have to go deep with you, to dig down deep like that parable of the wise and foolish builder, Lord. They would use this season of their life to dig down deep, Lord. And I pray that indeed each and every one of them as individuals will find their utter peace and satisfaction in you. I pray that each one of them will go on to lead a servant's life for you. No turning back, Lord. Bless each and every one of them, we pray. And as we go from this place, may we seek opportunities to wash one another's feet. That this week we would find opportunities to do that as we look to love you as you have loved us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you as you go. Thank you so much for coming. Thanks, guys, for coming out.